have beards, just so you know. But it's so great to be here. I tell you, this northeast area, it's my first time here, is gorgeous. What a beautiful place. And I've been told that you won't see this weather for until next year. But at least for my experience this weekend, I brought beautiful weather with me. You can tell me thank you later. But it's been great to be here. I want to help you. How many of you ever visited Virginia? You ever been to the South? All right, I'm going to help you the next time you go. Have a wonderful experience and have a heavenly experience and not come across like you don't know what to do in the South. And so here you go. When you go, you're going to pass by a restaurant and it's going to have these words, Chick-fil-A. And if you don't know what Chick-fil-A is, it is chicken that's created in heaven and then sent to earth as a gift from God with waffle fries. Now, if you go there and you order a salad, that's dumb. Don't be healthy. Order waffle fries. And then with it, they're going to ask you what you want to drink, and you may be tempted to say soda, and that's a wrong answer. And you may be tempted to say water. Again, it is not the time to be healthy. You're going to say tea. And there's only one kind of tea. It's the kind of tea that's made with a pound of sugar. And it is called wrong. You said it as though it was two words. It is not. It's one word. It's sweet tea. All right? So I'm going to help you. You ready? So you're going to go to Chick-fil-A. You're going to ask for a chicken sandwich with waffle fries. Waffle fries, good. And you're going to order what with that to drink? Sweet tea. There you go. So I'm helping you. If you don't get anything else of the day, you got that, and that was worth the cost of admission, which was free. So there you go. It's worth nothing to you. But I have an affinity for the state of Washington, the Seattle, the greater Seattle area, because you have provided to us in the South Starbucks. And for that, I'm eternally grateful because that allows me to be a Christian in the morning. Because prior to having a cup, I'm not so much of a Christian. But then after I have an Americano, you know, tall and a grande cup, so I have extra room for cream, then I become more like Jesus. So thank you for that. I'll be forever grateful. Sweet tea we offer to you, Starbucks you offer to us. It's kind of like a meeting of the two. Anyways, so let's move on to something meaningful and worth you being here this morning. Over the next few moments, I want to talk to you about this idea of pursuing God's dream for your life, about pursuing God's dream for your life. Now, for us to get into what I want to say today to you, we've got to be on the same page about one idea, and that is this, that God is a God that has a dream and a purpose for your life. I don't want to assume that we all understand that, because you know what assuming does? I just made you curse in your head. And so, but I don't want us to assume that, so I just want to put that out there, that God, the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, is a God that has a dream and a purpose and a plan for your life. That the Bible really is true when God said, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And that is the God of Christianity. And maybe you're kind of new to church and God and Jesus and all this. You're kind of checking it out. And you just thought that God got involved in your life when you did something wrong and he was waiting to zap you with like a heavenly taser gun or flip your head like a bobble doll. And that's the only time he got engaged in your life. But I want you to know that God has a purpose and a plan for you, that he's very detailed in the specifics of your life, and that he is a God that is for you and he's not against you, that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. So he's not up in heaven just waiting for you to screw up so he can let you know you screwed up. His posture towards you is one that wants to bless you and to do great things in and through you. And so if we're all on the same page now, just say yes with me really loud. One, two, three. Okay, great. The quicker this goes depends on how much you respond to me. I'm the only thing that stands between you and lunch. Think about that. And so, are you with me? Great. It's going to be a fun morning. And so that's the assumption I want to make. But here's what I also know is that just me saying that and laying that out there, it creates a tension in your mind because for some of you, you're like, well, that sounds great. Like, that's great preacher talk. It's great church talk, but I'm just trying to figure out how to, you know, pay the mortgage and all the other bills I've got. That's great. God has a dream for me, but I deal with some real things in life. Or maybe you're thinking, that's great that God has a dream and a plan, and that sounds really wonderful, but I'm just trying to navigate parenting a teenager because something has overtaken their body. Are y'all with me? I'm that's great that God has a dream and a plan for me, but I'm just trying to figure out how to navigate this career and find a job or deal with the wrestle and the struggles that I have in my, that sounds great. It may work like in church on Sunday morning, but I don't know how much that works outside of Sunday morning when I get into the real world Monday through Saturday. It creates a tension of God has a dream, and that sounds great. Like it sounds, it's inspiring. That's great. But then there's this reality that you live. And I want to propose to you today and build a case for you that it could be that the struggles that we face, because we all face them, could be marriage, could be career, could be financial, could be parenting, it could be single struggles, whatever it may be. We all face them. We're all in them or coming out of it or going into one. It's kind of the reality of life. I'm not saying that to be a downer. It's just kind of the experience of life. And so we all face struggles. And I want to propose to you this morning and kind of show to you over the next few moments that it could be that the struggles we face actually have the power, if we leverage them, to be the things that accelerate us towards the plan and the dream that God has for our life. That they aren't working in opposition to the plan of God, but they just could be working in concert with the plan and the purpose of God in your life. I have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old. A 6-year-old boy, his name is Owen. You'll hear about him one day. He'll be playing shortstop for the Washington Nationals. And I will no longer be working. That is God's dream for my life. And I have a 4-year-old little girl. Her name is Faith. And I never knew that naming her Faith would cause me to increase my need for faith in raising her. But she's 4. And just kind of give you a little bit into her personality. She came up to me one day and she does this with this kind of posture. She's like, "Dad, I'm not going to hug you. Does that make you sad?" It's God's honest truth. Like, out of nowhere, just walks up to me. I'm watching TV. "Does that make you sad?" I looked at her because I got her number. I was like, "No, it doesn't." And she looked very perplexed and then jumped in my lap. And I was like, "I've got your number, little girl. I brought you into this world. I can take you out of this." Anybody grow up with that parent? Yes, come on. All right. And so these are my kids. And so because I'm a dad and I have little kids, I put things together. I'm responsible on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning at 1 a.m. to put things together. We have an IKEA near us, you know, the store where you think it's put together till you get to that warehouse. Because when you see it and take the tag, it's put together. But then you go to that big warehouse and they give you like 12 boxes and a package of dowel rods and screws and a sundry of items that you're supposed to somehow figure out. And so anyways, I get home and I put these things together and we get to the end and I'm like, "Look, Tammy, my wife, I'm like, this IKEA place is amazing. They blessed us with extra parts." She's like, "I don't think so. Maybe you should read the instructions." So I get them out of the trash like any man and open them up and I start to read through them and find out they didn't bless me with extra parts. Actually, they needed all those parts in the thing that I was making. And I've learned from that the process of putting together whatever I'm putting together is just as important as the product. That matter of fact, the product is faulty at best and dangerous at worst for my children if I don't follow the correct process. And I want to propose to you today that God takes you and I through a process and that our life is faulty at best and dangerous at worst if we resist the process. But when we embrace the process that God wants to take us through, then it's in embracing the process that we do, in fact, discover and fulfill the dream that God has for our life. And we're going to look at a character in the Old Testament. His name is Joseph. Everyone say Joseph. Like you're at a Seahawks game. Joseph. Wow. You would be horrible fans. And so Joseph is 15 to 17 years old, somewhere around in there. He's a teenager. And he gets this dream from God. Now, you've got to understand, for us, if someone came to us and was like, "I had a dream, I think it's from God," we'd be like, "No, you ate bad pizza last night." But in this culture, in this setting, this day and age, dreams were a big deal. And they were taken as though they were from the Lord. As a matter of fact, Joseph not only had one, but he had a two. So he had the dream affirmed by another dream. And so this was a big deal for them. And so Joseph had this dream, and this was the dream. That his family, specifically his brothers in the first dream, were going to bow down to him. The second dream included his mom and dad. And so Joseph, being from the south, in my opinion, gathered all the family together and said, "Listen, all y'all are going to bow down to me one day." Y'all with me? Y'all means everyone. everyone. So all y'all gonna bow down to me one day. And as you can imagine, this created a little bit of tension, a little bit of discomfort in the life of Joseph. I have two older sisters. I grew up in East Tennessee, in like the mountains of East Tennessee, where the men are men and so are the women. And so, I hope my sisters never watch this. And so, that wouldn't go over so well in my home. I don't know about you, if you have siblings. Like, that would not go over so well if I went up to my sisters and said, I've heard from God, bow down. we would have a whole different conversation. And so you can imagine the tension and the dysfunction that this created for Joseph. And this is where we come into the story this morning. So Joseph is 17. He is in a home filled with tension, filled with dysfunction. He, by the way, is the favorite child of his dad. And his dad makes that known. He makes it so known that he makes a special coat for Joseph called the Coat of Many Colors. Maybe you've heard of Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat. That's this Joseph. And so he makes a coat for him. And so there's dysfunction. Like, you talk about awkward Thanksgiving. Like, this is awkward. And so this is where we come in. Chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 12 is where I'll start reading. It'll be on the screen or in the handout you got. It says this, "Now his brothers," being Joseph's, "had gone to graze their flocks near Shechem, and Israel," that's Joseph's dad, "said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied." Say that very loudly with me, very well. Very well. That's very important to remember. Very well. Verse 14. "So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the field and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' He replied, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing the flocks?' 'They've moved on from here,' the man answered. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." Now, I think sometimes we read the Bible and it's like, we think it's like a good story, right? But this is like an historical account of an event that took place. This is reality. This is real time for Joseph. This isn't like, Beauty and the Beast, and then the Beast turned into a prince. You know what I mean? It's not a fairy tale. Like, this happened. So this is a bad day for Joseph, like a really bad day for him. His brothers are plotting to kill him. Verse 19 says, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." So Joseph, 17 or so, dysfunctional family, his brothers hate him. He's had a dream they're all going to bow down to him. And his dad asks him to go do something. He says to him, "Go check on your brothers." And Joseph's response was what? "Very well, very well, very well." I think that's so interesting, that his response was very well. There was no negotiating going on. My son Owen, if he's not anything, he'll be a great attorney one day. Like, that kid can negotiate, especially when it comes to the DS or the Wii. Like, that kid can negotiate, and go all day long. Like, "Hey, turn that off in 5 minutes. Hey, Dad, how about I get 6 minutes, and then after I do my homework, I get another 15 minutes. I'm like, "No, I've turned into that parent that I said I wouldn't be, you know? Like, "Well, why can't I play?" "Because I said so, and I pay the mortgage. Go to your room. Go somewhere." Anybody else with me? I always thought that when I became a parent, I would explain and have not so much. Like, you pay the mortgage, you can say when you pay the DS. So no negotiating. Joseph didn't negotiate with his dad. He just said very well. I would propose to you this morning that in the process of God shaping our heart, that he is looking for people that have a posture that says very well. That whatever he asks of us to do, very well. God, whatever it is you want me to do, whatever the next step is. Notice Joseph didn't say to his dad, "Hey, Dad, I don't know if you remember, but I told you that God gave me a dream. I'm a pretty big deal now. Like, all y'all, remember? All y'all going to be bound down to me. I'm writing a book. It's called All Y'all. And I'm going to go on a book tour, and I've got an agent. I'm a pretty big deal now. I don't know if you remember this, but I don't have time to do these remedial tasks or these minor things of checking on my brothers. I've got bigger things going on in life now. You remember, I've got this dream. I told you about this. You and Mom, you're going to bow down to me and all the brothers. Like, I don't have time to..." Joseph didn't... There was no negotiating. There was no, "This is below my skill level." He simply said, "Very well." Joseph wasn't waiting for the big thing to come, the dream to be fulfilled. He was willing to obey the immediate thing that was in front of him. I wonder sometimes if you and I don't experience all that God wants to do, because the posture of our God is that he's for us and he's not against us. That he wants to bless us and he wants to use us and he wants to do great and amazing things. Ephesians 3:20 said, "My God can do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or imagine according to the power that's working within me." I wonder sometimes if we don't live in that reality because we're unwilling to do the little thing God asks us because we're waiting for the big thing. Maybe for some of us, God is just wanting us to love someone in our life that is unlovely. Maybe for some of us, God is asking us to forgive someone that's difficult to forgive. And he's like, "Hey, I'll reveal the big thing when you're willing to obey the little thing." I put it in your notes like this, that God will not reveal what seems hidden until you willingly obey what has been revealed. That God will not reveal what seems to be hidden until you're willing to obey what has been revealed. I don't know about you, but as I look through the pages of the scriptures, like, there's a lot that has been revealed. And I wonder sometimes if God is just like, "Hey, if you wouldn't get really busy on obeying those kind of things, I would get really busy on revealing to you some of these things that seem mysterious. Should I take that job or not take that job? Should I sell the house or not sell the house? Should I get married or not get married? Should I take that promotion or not take that promotion?" These things that seem mysterious to us, I wonder if they would become crystal clear if we would begin to obey the things that have already been revealed. I think it's also interesting, too, that what Joseph's dad was asking him to do was difficult, right? Go check on your brothers, the ones that want to kill you, the ones that want to take you out, the ones that don't like you, the ones that hate you. Go check on them. I want you to walk right up into that environment. Notice Joseph didn't say, "Dad, could I get a security detail to go with me? Could I have something, you know, to go with me because I'm about to walk into a hostile environment?" Can I tell you something this morning? That in the process of God shaping our heart, he is looking for people that have a posture that says very well. And sometimes saying very well to God will walk you into a very difficult circumstance and a very difficult situation. For some of us, we are one step of obedience away from realizing what it is God wants to do in and through us. But we're unwilling to take that step because it's a hard one. We're unwilling to take that step because it's a confrontation that we just don't want to have, or it's a faith step that we just don't want to take. Because sometimes saying very well to God will take you into a very difficult place. But Joseph did it, right? He did it. Are y'all still with me? Say yes. Everyone say yes. I'll just keep doing this to you. I'll say yes. And so it walked him into a very difficult place. And I don't know about you, but here's what I find out. Here's the tension that rubs me as I try to follow Jesus with all my heart. Is that at times when I find that I'm doing exactly what it is that God wants me to do, when I'm trying to do all the right things, all the wrong things seem to happen to me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you're like, "I'm trying to do all the right things. I'm trying to love God and faithful to church. And I'm trying to do all those things that I think God wants me to do. But right in the middle of that, all the wrong things happen to me." It's like right when I'm trying to fully live for God and say very well to God, it's like all hell breaks loose against me. I don't know if you've ever been there. This is where Joseph is. What did he do? He obeyed his dad. He went to check on his brothers. And check out what happens to him in verse 23. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, there was no water in it." It's almost like the verse ends like, there's the upside of Joseph's life. He's beat up, he's thrown into a ditch, but there's no water in it, so he didn't drown. How would you like that to be the upside of your life, right? And we read this text, it's like they stripped the robe off of him. I kind of think that it was a violent moment. Are y'all with me? Like, in where I grew up in Tennessee, we would call it opening up a can on somebody. See, are y'all know what I mean? Like, okay, good. And so I imagine they beat the mess out of him, ripped his robe off, and threw him into a cistern, into this pit. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Joseph, I'm in the bottom of that pit going, "Really, God? Really? This is where following you gets me? I don't know if you've ever been there. I have. I remember being in middle school in eighth grade. And my dad was my pastor growing up. And just to kind of tell you the kind of man that he is, I can remember sitting in the living room one night, and it was forecasted to be cold that night. We were living in North Carolina at the time. I grew up most of my life in Virginia. We lived in North Carolina for a couple years, or most of my life in Tennessee. We lived in the Carolinas for a couple years. And I remember being there, and my dad coming in the house, and he started looking through the closet where all of our jackets were. And I was like, "Dad, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I just passed someone on the interstate, and he was thumbing for a ride, and he had short sleeves on, and I know the forecast is it's going to be cold tonight. So I'm going to take one of these jackets and see if I can't find him, because I don't know what he's going to do tonight, but I want to make sure that he's warm." Just the kind of guy my dad was. Just loved people, you know? But I remember in eighth grade, he had got done preaching, and he was walking off the platform, and we were in small rural settings, you know, where, like, the big thing was when we got a McDonald's, and everybody went crazy, and then we would upgrade to Walmart, and that brings a whole other set of weird people. And so this is the kind of communities, you know, I grew up in. But I remember in eighth grade, he came down off the platform, and he grabbed a guy in our church and said, "If you don't help me, I'm going to fall to the floor." And those episodes would happen every month, once a month. They started getting closer and closer till it was like every couple weeks, and it was every week. Till we were 7 years later, and I had just entered college, and I was home. And now I'm kneeling over my dad's body doing chest compressions to help him breathe, praying to God that he stays alive. And it would be a great preacher story, like, to say, "And in that moment I prayed and God moved and he was healed and he got up and we ran a marathon together." But I got to be honest for you, in that moment, I'm thinking, "Really, God? Really? This is really what happens to people that serve you. This is really, I mean, this man selflessly loved people like nobody I've ever met in my life. And this is what happens?" I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life where you felt like you were in a pit. And it felt like you did all the right things, but all the wrong things happened to you. That's where Joseph was. And here's what I find in those moments, is that we either press in and say, "God, I'm going to trust you even though I don't understand what you're doing right now," or we push away. We either press in wholeheartedly or we push away. Because we find ourselves in what I call a collision of expectation. A collision of expectation. It's where when your expectation of how God should work and your experience of how God does work are not the same. You have an expectation that, "God, if I do it right and I live for you and I do the right thing, then I'm going to expect that you're going to work through me and you're going to respond in this way." But when your experience and your expectation don't line up, and if you have lived any of life, and if you would kind of maybe take your church face off for a moment, you would know that you've experienced a moment in life where your expectation of how God would work and your experience of what God did do in your life were not the same, and it created a gap, and the gap that is created will leave you frustrated. And when that gap is created, you will make one of two choices. You will either press in and say, "God, I don't understand what you're doing right now. I can't even feel you right now. Honestly, I can't see how you're going to work, but I'm going to trust that you are good and that you are great and that you do have good intentions for me," or you will push away. And you may even be here, you may even show up, but you're not really present. If you're married, you've had this conversation before, right? You know, especially for the guys, it's like she'll say, "Well, you're just not here, you're not present." You're like, "Well, I'm here." "No, you're not present. You got the remote in your hand. You're not really here." Are y'all with me? Some of the guys, like, you've had this conversation, but if you blink right now, you know it's over. You're like, "I feel you, man. I'm with you, dude. I got you. But I can't move right now because she's sitting right beside me. She'll know." It's all good. It's all good. And so you can be here but not be present. And in that moment when that expectation and the experience don't line up and there's a gap created, we either press in or we push away. And that is the crossroads. That is the decision-making moment where you decide, am I going to press in and trust the character and the nature of God, even though I cannot see with my eyes, even though right now I'm in a pit and I'm looking up and I can't even really see the light at the end of the tunnel, am I going to trust that my God is good and that my God is for me and that He is on my side and that He is working on my behalf, or am I going to press away? Because if I push in, then I get to engage in the process of God shaping me in my heart and my character into what He wants me to be. But if I press away, then I forfeit the opportunity to be engaged in the process. And then the product of my life becomes faulty at best and dangerous at worst. And we wonder why God doesn't ever do anything in and through us. Could it be because when our experience and our expectation don't line up, we pushed away instead of pressing in? Joseph had a decision to make in that moment, right? He's in the middle of a pit. And his obedience to God, to his dad, has put him in the pit. And the rest of the life of Joseph would lead us to believe that in the moment he pressed in. He didn't push away. Because here's what happens to Joseph, is that his brothers end up not killing him, but selling him into slavery. You're like, wow, that sounds great. And they take his jacket, the one his dad gave him that was kind of the symbol that he was the favorite kid. They take his jacket and they put animal blood on it and they take it to his dad. But at the same time, Joseph is being sold into the house of a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar is the captain of the real guard of Pharaoh, who is the leader of all of Egypt. Now, spoiler alert, if you haven't read the rest of the story, Joseph ends up being the prime minister of Egypt. Egypt goes through a famine. Joseph's brothers go to Pharaoh's house to find food. And who do they end up bowing before but their little brother, Joseph? But verse 36 says this, or in chapter 37, it says, meanwhile. This is like one of my favorite phrases in the whole story of the life of Joseph. It says, meanwhile. Meanwhile, at the same moment that the coat is being shown to his dad, that there's blood on it and your son is dead, which means there is no search party, there is no one coming to look for him, there is no rescue mission that's going to be sent out. Joseph is done. Joseph is forgotten. He's alone. He's on his own. No one is coming to search for him. At the same moment that that is happening, the Bible says that he is being sold into Potiphar's house. Now, that doesn't seem like a great idea that, and a great thing in the life of Joseph, that he's being sold to a man named Potiphar. But what God was doing was positioning Joseph one step away from Pharaoh's house, where he would become the prime minister of all of Egypt. And maybe you're here today and you find yourself in the pit, like right now. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's financially, you're like, I'm living in a pit. Or maybe it's in your marriage, or maybe it's in your career, or in raising your children. You just feel like you're in a pit in this moment. I want to encourage you with something from the life of Joseph. The Bible says, meanwhile. In other words, at the same time he's showing the jacket is the same time he's being sold. But we get to read the rest of the story, right? We can read chapter 38 and 39 and so on to see the rest of it. But Joseph didn't know that in the moment that he was being sold. All he could see is what was happening in the moment. But what he didn't know is that God was orchestrating something on his behalf that he could not do for himself. And I want to encourage you with this morning, is that if you are in a pit today, know this, that meanwhile, that God has a way of working a meanwhile moment in your life. That while you may not be able to see it, the hand of God is working behind the scenes on your behalf. That although you may not be able to trace the hand of God, you can most certainly trust the heart of God, because our God is for you and He's not against you. He does have great plans, and He who began the work in you will accomplish it. Because here's the great thing about our God. There is not a tear that is dropped from your face onto the ground that has gone wasted in the sight of God. There is not an experience that has ever been wasted, because our God has a way of redeeming everything in your life. He has a way of leveraging everything, because all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So God has a way of leveraging the good, but he also has a way of leveraging the bad for your good and for his glory. And God is working a meanwhile moment on your behalf. So if you find yourself this morning in the middle of a pit and right in this moment, like you're fighting the tears back, because that's where you're living. If God didn't bring me to the Northwest with my accent and all, for any other reason, it's for you to be reminded that although you may not be able to see it, your God is working on your behalf. And although you may not be able to feel it, your God is working on your behalf. And so don't you dare push away. But in this moment, you press in, because he is working all things. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. He's working all things together for good to those who will press in. Will you pray with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, as I pray, I would just encourage you this morning that whatever God has spoken to you about, would you respond to him? I don't know what your situation is or what your particular circumstance is, but God does. And he has a way of zeroing in on that thing. And I would just encourage you in these moments to respond to what he may be saying to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you have a way of leveraging the good and the bad for our good. We thank you that you invite us into a process whereby you shape our heart and our character so that you can use us, so that you can elevate us. Because you do have a purpose and a dream and a plan. Because you're a good God. You're for us and you're not against us. And so would we be people that embrace the process? Would we embrace the process so that the product of our life is useful in your hands? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Daniel. Can we thank Daniel for being with us?